Well, good evening and a warm welcome, and it is a warm welcome out there, to all of you. It's lovely to see you in church this evening, and we trust you'll be blessed as you worship with us this evening. The notices for the week are as they were this morning, just to remind you that this is our giving day, and if you want to do that, please avail yourself of the opportunity and speak to Dave. He'll be happy to talk to you about that. Let's also remember in prayer LifePath as it happens this week, and just pray for the preparations and the ministering of God's word into young hearts and lives over this week, and just do remember that in prayer at this time. Let's stand, and we're going to sing worship songs together. Men of faith, but we'll call it people of faith. Thank you for the cross, Lord. And then, Lord, you are so precious to me. I should say, you can stand for all of these things, or as many as you like. If you get tired, you can sit down. It's up to you what you do. But if you can stand for the first one, that would be great. And after that, well, I'll just wait and see what you do. Okay? Anyway, let's stand for the first one anyway, and worship God together. Lord, thank you for the price you paid, bearing all my sin and shame in love. You came.
Thank you.
so precious to me. Lord, you are so precious to me. And I love you. Read some few short verses from God's word before we come to a time of prayer together. Reading verse 10, first of all, from Luke chapter 19. This is the end part of the story of Zacchaeus, the tax collector, but I wanted just to read the last part, verse 10, and then we're going to read from 1 John chapter 4 and verses 9 and 10 together as we're looking at the theme this evening of the love of God. And this is at the end of the Zacchaeus story, Luke chapter 19. And Zacchaeus has come to faith in the Lord, and some people are rather indignant that that has happened, given Zacchaeus's, let's say, colourful background. And Jesus concludes encouraging and affirming Zacchaeus, and also he has a rebuke for those who are the critics. He says this, verse 10, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost." And then into 1 John chapter 4. This is John, the beloved disciple, giving a slightly more theological understanding of what the Lord came to do during his earthly ministry and through his death on the cross. This is 1 John 4 verses 9 and 10. "This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." And we thank God for his word, and we know that he will bless it and apply it to our hearts. Before we come to sing again, we are going to turn to prayer together. As you know, last week we decided to do things a little bit differently, and I think that was a blessing, I think, to all. We usually just sat in rows as we normally would do, but we broke up into smaller groups, and that was a help, I think, to people. A lot of very helpful comments about that, and there was a real sense of prayer. And we want this place, do we not, to be a house of prayer and of intercession before the Lord. So I think it'd be good that we just continue in the same vein as we left off last week, and hopefully take that forward further in the weeks to come, in 15 minutes or so. But let's stand together in God's presence, and let's just use this next song really as a prayer, as an expression of just opening our hearts in God's presence to receive what he wants to say. Oh, let the Son of God enfold you with his spirit and his love. Let him fill your heart and satisfy you. So that's what we want to know tonight, God satisfying our soul with the good things of heaven and of his word. So let's stand and ask to receive that now as we come before God in his presence. Amen, friends. Do take your seats and let's look together this evening at the theme that you'll see in the screen in a moment or two's time. There it is. The love of God. All you need is love, says one of the famous Beatles songs. I can't quite remember which album it came from. The reason is that I'm going to say this because I can just about say it's before my time. But I think it was Sergeant Pepper one, but I'm not sure. It might be the one when you see them crossing the road. But anyway, those of you who are older than me and can remember that can correct me later on if I am wrong, and I suspect I might be. But anyway, we know the song, All You Need Is Love. And we're living in a world now that is looking and searching for love as never before, and very often, sadly, in the wrong places. But I want to look briefly for a moment or two tonight before we go home to reflect on the greatest love of all, and that is the love of God. And really there are three very simple things I want just to share with you this evening. It's a huge subject, so I'm not going to go into it in great detail. But I want to highlight the three key issues that I think go to the very heart of the love of God. And I'll just tell you what they are, and then we'll look at them in turn. The love of God, in God's love we see three things. A love that seeks, a love that is shown, and a love that saves. So that's tonight's message. A love that seeks, a love that is shown, and a love that saves. Let's look then, first of all, at the love that seeks. And it's for that reason that I've gone into the last part of Luke chapter 19. And it's the famous story of Zacchaeus, the man who was vertically challenged. He was a small man. He was a man who was looked down on, not just physically, but also in terms of how he was viewed by society. He was a tax collector. No one likes to pay tax, even now. And he was a tax collector from the Romans. And if you didn't pay up, the Roman soldiers would arrive at your door. So it was money with menaces, as we say. If you didn't pay up, you didn't get a polite letter from HMRC and then a slightly more strongly worded letter from HMRC. You got two big guys at the door with swords saying, pay up or else. And they could go and sort you out on Zacchaeus's say-so. Not only that, he wasn't just a tax collector, he has a unique title that we don't see anywhere else in the whole of the Bible. He was a chief tax collector, and that meant he was really good at his job. And he was very good at getting money out of everybody and anybody. But he did it by extortion. So he was very rich, very well off. But he was hated by everyone because he worked for the Romans and they'd invaded the country of Israel and everyone hated them. And if you worked for them, you were a collaborator and you were somebody who was loathed and despised. So Zacchaeus, he was a wealthy man. He lived very comfortably. He didn't have very many friends. He wasn't liked by anybody. He was looked down on because of his height and also because of who he was and what he did. He had cheated, he'd lied, but he'd feathered his nest. So materially he was comfortable, but in terms of how he was viewed by society, everyone pretty much hated him and didn't give him the time of day. So he had paid a very heavy price, socially and emotionally, for the lifestyle choices that he'd made. He was very successful in some ways, but he was profoundly empty in others. He had made bad lifestyle choices. But he hears about this character by the name of Jesus of Nazareth, who healed the sick and raised the dead and seemed to give the time of day to people that others would just normally ignore and not want anything to do with. And he decides he's going to go and see this chap, but of course he's got a problem, he's too small, he can't see, so what does he do? He's resourceful, if anything. So he climbs up a sycamore tree, and he sort of peers out over the assembled crowd below. Now whether he's seen or not, initially we don't know, but certainly he's seen by the end of the story. And this amazing moment happens in the life and experience of this man. He's looking out over the scene in this tree, and it would have been, I think, slightly comical. And Jesus is walking by. And then the moment comes when Jesus looks up, and he sees Zacchaeus. And there's that incredible moment, that face-to-face moment, that eye-to-eye moment, when Jesus looks deep into the eyes of this man, and actually deep into his very soul. And not a word is spoken for a moment or two. And then Jesus utters the famous words, Zacchaeus, come down from there. I must come to your house today. Jesus seeks that which was lost. And of course, Zacchaeus is amazed. He wants to come to my house? He wants to speak to me? He's not being given abuse. He's not being sneered at. He's not being treated with contempt and disgust. No, this man wants to see him. And not only that, he wants him to come. He wants to come into his house and also to share a fellowship with him. Absolutely amazing. It doesn't have to be asked twice. So Jesus goes and Zacchaeus opens his house. And because he was shown the love of God on Christ, what does he do? He confesses, I've lied and I've cheated. I'm going to pay it back, and I'm going to pay back even more than I have to. I want to make it right. I'm going to open my home. I'm going to give, he says, half of my considerable wealth to the poor. And if I've cheated anyone, and he knows fine he has. The Jewish law said you had to pay back double. He says, no, I'm going to do better than that. I'm going to pay back four times what I cheated. At the end of the day, end of that day, Zacchaeus was a much poorer man, physically, materially, but he was a much richer man in his soul, because he'd had an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. The love of God in Christ Jesus, the Savior who sought him. I have come to seek, and then Jesus says to save that which was lost. Zacchaeus was lost. Lost in his sin. Lost in the grip that materialism had over him. Lost with the grip of his love of money. And he was thoroughly miserable. He was not happy. But the Lord comes into his life. His bank balance is significantly emptied, but his heart is full. He learned what many people in our world still need to learn as they go after the shiny, the new, and as much as they can get. Material things do not bring happiness. Very often, in fact, they bring the reverse. I don't know if you saw the bit in the news last week. This couple, they live, I don't think too far from here actually, and they won £184,250,000. I mean, 184 million quid. I mean, that is just amazing. And I thought, well, that's their life completely ruined. Everyone now knows. And they're thinking, what am I going to do with this huge money? And there was a program came out a few years ago about lottery winners, and actually many of them said, I wish I hadn't won it, because it just completely ruined my life and gave me all kinds of problems. Money does not bring happiness. And Zacchaeus learned that one the hard way. What brought him happiness? Yes, he was financially poorer, but he had a full heart, a joyful heart, because Jesus had come into his life. Jesus had sought him. He'd sought him out from the crowd. He'd looked up. Think about that. For the first time in Zacchaeus' life, people are looking down at him. For the first time in his life, he is this little man. And people aren't looking down at him. Jesus is looking up at him. And it's not a love of it's not a look of criticism and condemnation and, oh, you're a bad person. No, it was a look, I have no doubt, that was full of love, compassion, tenderness, and understanding. And Jesus says to Zacchaeus, come on down from that tree. And it wasn't, I don't just think, speaking physically, come off down the tree before you fall and break your neck or break your leg or whatever. He said, I want you to come down out of that tree another way. I think there was a sense of Jesus saying, I want you to leave the context you're in. I want you to come out of that place that you're in. That place of hiding, that place of peering in, that place of looking down. I want you to come out of that place. And I want you to invite me into your home, into your space, into where you are. And that's exactly what Zacchaeus does. And his life is transformed upside down. One minute he's got an empty house, no people in it, he's got lots of money. The next, he's got no money at all probably. His house is full and his heart is full of the joy of the Lord. And it happens, you know, within 24 hours. It happens in a day. He must have gone to bed thinking, my goodness, I never thought my day would end this way, but it did. Because Jesus broke in and Jesus changed and transformed his life forever. And it comes to Jesus to seek and to save that which is lost. And friends, we're all lost without Christ in our lives. Maybe not in such a dramatic way. We can live what I call lives of respectable lostness. We live nice lives. We're nice people. We live in a nice house. We do a nice job. We do nice things. But if God's not in our life through saving faith in Jesus, then God's word says, you're lost. We can be lost, of course, in ways that are obvious. We can get into all kinds of things and make bad choices. It doesn't matter whether we are lost on what we might consider a grand scale, or whether we just live lives, as one famous poem put it, lives of quiet despair, it doesn't matter. We are lost no matter which situation we find ourselves in. Because if we don't have Christ in our lives, we are lost. Whether it's obvious or whether it's not, it's obvious to the all-seeing eyes of Jesus. And he looks into Zacchaeus' heart and life. He says, "You're lost. I've come to seek and to save you." And it might be that he says that to us this evening as well. "I've come to seek you, and I've come to save you. Because I can see what nobody else sees. I can see into your very heart, and your heart is broken. Your heart is empty. Full of the broken glass of shattered dreams that you once held on to. Maybe when you were younger and life was full of optimism and opportunity, but now you're older, a lot more wiser, and perhaps a bit cynical, worldly weary, and scarred and broken in the inside. But no one else can see, but I can see." Jesus says, "I have come to seek and to save that which is lost." And here's this wonderful example from this man that seemingly had it all, but didn't really have anything. A man who had made unwise and bad lifestyle choices. And Jesus comes and he turns his world upside down. And he does it in a day. And he goes to bed that night a completely transformed man to the man that he was when he woke up. So there we have the love that seeks. Let's go on to look secondly at the love that is shown. We're into 1 John chapter 4 at this point. And John has two things to say about the love that is shown. People talk about love, that's fine. Talking about it's great, but it's another matter when you show it. And God doesn't just talk about love. He actually puts it into practice. He demonstrates it. This is love. Love that is shown. Two things. God sent his son. John says that very clearly in his gospel. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son into the world. Jesus could have remained in the glory of heaven, but he chose not to. I love the old hymn. It says, "Thou who was rich beyond all splendor, yet for love's sake becamest poor. Sapphire paved courts for stable floor. Thou who was rich beyond all telling, all for love's sake becamest poor." Heaven steps into our reality. The God of eternity steps into human history that he has made. He becomes one of us like us. And he lives amongst us. God sent his son. He sent his son for you. He sent his son for me. He sent his son for all of us. But why did he send him? Verse 10 gives us the answer. A sacrifice. The sacrifice of his son. John continues down into verse 10. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. Atonement just basically means at one moment with God, being put right with God, that the sin that gets in the way of a good and a perfect relationship between God and man, God in Christ takes that away. He deals with that. God sent his son to deal with your sin, John tells us, when we did not love God. We were not thinking about God. We were doing our own thing. But God is in love, reaching out to us. We did not love God. And even in our not loving of God, God sends Christ as a sacrifice for our sin. He comes and he does that. He comes and sacrifices his son also because we were lost. Lost without God in the world is a scary thing, and that is exactly where we were and how we were. We did not know God in that loving and saving way. And so when we were lost in our sins, Paul says elsewhere, the Son of God came and made a sacrifice of himself for our sin. But he also paid the price for our sin, an atoning sacrifice. The Bible says that we were made for fellowship with God to be God's friend. But we broke God's laws and therefore we were separated from God. We deserve God's punishment. We deserve to be separated from God forever. But what happens? Jesus comes and he stands in the place that we should be in. And he has the punishment that we should have endured. And he was separated from God because of our sin. Raised again, triumphant, as we know, on the third day. Why? So that we could become friends of God. That all the bad stuff that we have done, Jesus took it away, that we could be friends of God. As Graham Kendrick puts in his song, "No more to pay. Let accusation cease in Christ. It is no condemnation now. Jesus paid your debt, your sin debt. Imagine that you owe a huge amount of money and you can't pay it off. Jesus comes and he pays your sin debt. The only way, actually, friends, that we could pay our debt of sin was with our own death, and we don't want to do that, do we? So what happens? Jesus dies in your place. He pays the price for your sin, for your rebellion, for your bad choices, all the bad stuff that we've all done and got up to. And Jesus comes and he pays the price that was demanded. God's word says that Christ's blood had to be shed, for that was the way that sin was dealt with. We were put right with God. But maybe you think, well, does that really apply to me? I've not killed anyone, I've not lied, I've not cheated, I've not done anything like that. But yet we all have sin in our lives. How often have we told the white lie? How often have we treated somebody in a way that we shouldn't because we just maybe don't like them? How often have we had proud attitudes in our mind and in our heart? How often have we thought we are better than other people? How often has perhaps God spoken to us about attitudes that we have and we think, well, that's not really important. That's just my upbringing, or that's just okay. Everyone thinks the same. We don't like to be told anything by anyone. We like to be, as the song says, the captain of our own destiny and the master of our own soul. Where does that stuff come from? We don't get taught that, friends, do we? We don't have to learn those attitudes. They're in us. You see it in a young child. Those of you who have brought up children, where does your 2-year-old learn to say no from and with such passion? It's in us. What is that all about? It's what the Bible tells us is sin. Surely, says the psalmist, I was conceived in iniquity. We are sinners because we are born sinners, and because we are born sinners, we sin. It's a vicious cycle. We need to be set free. How does it happen? It happens because Jesus comes and sets us free. That's what the Lord is all about. He comes to set us free from our sin. How does he do it? He pays the price for your sin and for mine. He showed it in the cross. That is the most powerful way that the love of God is not talked about or sung about or prayed about. It is shown, it is demonstrated in the broken body of Christ and in his shed blood. And that's why we have the cross. You'll see it above my head there. That's why it's front and center. We worship a crucified God. We worship one who died on that cross for us, that we might know life through him and the forgiveness that he has come to give. So a love that seeks, a love that is shown, and a love ultimately that saves. What does it basically mean to be saved? Well, it means ultimately to be rescued. Not to be heading in the direction and towards the place ultimately that we should be going. Saved from a lost eternity. Saved from being cut off from God forever. Saved from being brought into that place of eternal punishment where God is, not and never ever shall be. We are saved also from the results of what our sin has done in our lives. Sometimes we have to live with the consequences, but we are saved ultimately from our sin. It no longer has to control our lives any longer. We get a fresh start. We're able to leave behind the sins of the past and go forward from the present into the future, knowing that a new future is in front of us. What does the Apostle Paul say? A man with a very dodgy past, if ever there was. And he was meant to be religious. What does he get up to? He says, I was a blasphemer. He says, I was a murderer. I killed people. I did a lot of really nasty stuff to the Lord's people. And Paul gives his testimony. He says, if any man, any woman, any young person be in Christ, he says, he is what? A new creation. How is that? The old is gone, he says, the new has come. How does that happen? He goes on, all this is from God. How? Because he has reconciled himself, that basically means he's put us right with God. He has reconciled us to himself through the death of his son. And Paul ends with this amazing statement, that what happens? That we might become nice people? No. That we might become good people? No. That we might become the righteousness of God. What does that mean? It means that when we give our lives to Jesus, when God the Father looks at us, he doesn't see any longer all the bad stuff that we've done. He sees Jesus. And he sees and he declares us to be perfect, to be right with him. The slate is wiped clean, and we are given that glorious new start. That's what turns Zacchaeus' life radically upside down. The man had been given a new start because Jesus had sought him, Jesus had shown him his love, and Jesus had come to save him. He admitted that he was a sinner, that he'd messed up, he needed God to sort him out. He believed that Jesus is indeed the Son of God who died or was on the way to die on the cross for his sin at that point. And he came to confess Jesus ultimately as his Savior and his Lord. And that's what it's all about. That's how we become followers of Christ. That's why we're having friends in our town at Alpha Course, and let's continue to pray for that, the people that go there will enter into the reality of that Zacchaeus-type experience, that they recognize that they are a sinner. Painful though that is, they're not living the lives that God has created them to live at the beginning. And they need to get that right. And they ask for forgiveness. They believe that Jesus came to save and to die on the cross for their sin. Lord, I've messed up. Sort me out. I can't do it myself. And they come to accept Christ as their Savior and their Lord, that they would begin to live a new life in a new way with a new power, a new focus, and a new purpose because of that wonderful moment in their lives that they've come to, that they've come to recognize and receive that wonderful love of God that has sought them, that wonderful love of God that has been shown to them in all its glory and all its grace. And because they have known that wonderful experience that the love of God saves, it saves now, and it saves to the uttermost because they have come to receive the love of God in the saving knowledge of Christ. And what does God's word say? If the Son comes to set you are free indeed. That's the love of God, friends, that we have come to celebrate and to sing about and to give thanks to God for. Yes, friends, all you do need is love. That love of God that would burst into your heart, that you have received, the love that you have experienced, that love that has sought you, that love that has found you, that love that's been shown to you, and that love that saves you and saves you forever. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that, Lord, you are indeed a God of love. But, Lord, in your love, you have not left us as we are and to our own devices. But, the Lord, in love, you have reached out to us to save us and to rescue us from ourselves, that we might become, Lord, just like Jesus. Not because of what we have done, but because of what he has done in us and for us and through us. Help us, we pray, Lord, tonight, for the first time or afresh, to receive, Lord, the reality of your love, that we would allow it to burst forth into our lives in you and to accomplish in us now that which is your good, pleasing, and perfect will. Hear us, Lord, as we ask and pray for these things in your name. Amen. Let's stand, friends, and sing a really old one. We don't sing this very often. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you. May the Lord be gracious to you and turn his face towards you and grant you his peace this night and always. Amen.